God's prayer for every believer, a power for strength in the life of every believer. We have looked at our need for devotion to prayer, to make it part of our lives that we put the time, we're devoted to our God enough to pray often. As we look at Luke 18, we're reminded to keep praying, praying with importunity, persistence in our prayer, not giving up, to keep on praying. John 15, we look at the prayer of the one who abides in Christ, and Christ's words abide in him. And we see the remarkable things that God promises to that one. After that, we went to 1 John, and we started looking at the conditions that God gives in prayer and how we should pray for God's will, pray according to God's will. And we saw there that it is God's will that he be glorified, loosely, to be glorified, that people come to the saving knowledge of Christ and the believers grow. And so we try to order our thoughts in those areas to conform our thoughts to praying in God's will. Romans 8, we saw the work of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. We don't know the mind of God. The Spirit does and translates our prayers, intercedes for us, sometimes in ways that we don't understand, and groanings, the word says there, that our prayers are interpreted to God, and God hears and God understands. You see, praying in faith, though, in John 14, we saw that is necessary for our prayers, that we depend upon Christ, that we depend upon God, we trust Him. And the last week we saw from various passages that sin hinders our prayer. And this week and next week, this past week, we will look at these areas, things that hinder our prayer. And so that as we pray, we don't want our prayers to, as it were, bounce back to us. But we know that sin is one of those things that blocks our prayer. But this week, we're going to turn to James 1, and look at another aspect of possibly the way that our prayers are not answered, or the reason why those prayers are not answered. James is a very intensely practical book. I love James. He speaks to me. He doesn't speak up in the clouds. He speaks directly to me in such a way that is very plain and practical. And so as we look at this, we'll read together these verses, James 1, 5 through 7, then we'll bow for prayer. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Praying, faith. Let's bow and ask God to help us understand today. Oh God, I am nothing. My words are nothing except with the power of the Holy Spirit. So I pray that great power would fall upon us this morning in understanding, in purpose, in zeal to obey. And Father, I pray that you do a work in our hearts and lives and show to us those areas which we fall short in this matter of faith and trusting you. Oh God, I thank you that you are a great God, you are a good God, you are a powerful God, and more than capable of answering anything of our heart's cry. But I pray we would see you. We'd understand how you desire for us to interact with you, this privilege of prayer, so that you may be glorified in our lives. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Everyone loves birthdays. Who doesn't like birthdays? Except, well, after a certain age, you don't like to count them, but you like birthdays because birthdays come with gifts, usually. And there's no one to give you a gift. I would give yourself a gift. In fact, I think I actually sometimes I suggest gifts. But we like to receive things. You find that hard to believe, don't you? No, you don't. And it usually has to do with electronics. I know. It's a sickness. Well, we love to receive gifts. And some of us, hopefully more than us than than we might think, love and delight in giving gifts. You know, the kind of gift that you give, and it doesn't have to be expensive, but a gift that someone realizes that you care for them and they are excited by that gift. It could be something small. On the flip side, I like a good coffee mug. You know, like, it's something I treasure, a gift. People love to give gifts, sometimes more than they like to receive gifts. It's funny how it seems like as you get older, you delight in giving more than receiving. But God is like this. You ever thought of God in this light of being good and desiring to give gifts? James tells us later in his letter, his book, that God is the giver of all good gifts. And he gives a picture of God as one who delights in giving good things. But as we often live, we forget who our God is. We place upon Him often our characteristics or the characteristics of others, and we often doubt that God is good and that He gives good gifts. And so as Jesus was speaking the words, as we read in our scripture reading this morning, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open. We have a little tinge of doubt. He goes on, for everyone who asks receives, he seeks, finds, to him who knocks it will be opened. And we think, yeah, but that's not for me, that's for somebody else. And then he gives the example of a father giving good gifts. And he says, how much more will God himself give good gifts to those who ask him? This morning we have a problem in our souls. We who are believers who follow Christ, we have a problem in that we doubt the goodness of God. And when we doubt the goodness of God, we lack faith to believe that He will do what He says He will do. This morning, very simply, our proposition is this. Since God is good, unmistakably, unquestionably good, and this good God is a giving God, you must ask in faith. This morning we're going to see who God is, and we're going to see how we must respond to Him. So let's go to our text and work through the power of this. Number one, you must ask God. But if any of you lack wisdom, so let's get the context here. James starts, he's writing. James is the half-brother of Jesus. James, as far as we know in tradition, came to follow Christ, we think, probably after the resurrection, or at least after the crucifixion. Before, we are told all the brothers, all the family, except for Mary, most likely, we don't know about Joseph, they thought he was a little out there. It was something wrong. At one point they came, let's take you back. Let's take you back to our village and let's just, you know, take care of you away from people. Because he was doing so many incredible things. James had this conversion to see that this one who was his half-brother is the Son of God. And so James is writing to people spread across. He's writing to those who are largely, we think of as Jews having been converted to Christ, but also the audience is much broader than that. The Gentiles are reading this. And he talks about in the second verse, consider it joy when trials come upon you. He says, consider it all joy. And James would know of trials. Knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. But he connects these, a little conjunction here, but if any of you lack, and so this is our key words is tying, is lacking in verse 4 to verse 5, but any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach. You must ask God. And he says, Stacy, that seems pretty simple. Who else would we ask? But you know what? We go to a lot of other people, a lot of other things. Maybe we go to ourselves in work and hard and effort when we could go to God, and God desires for us to go to Him. You must ask God. And as He starts to flesh out this, James does, we see that we have a great need of wisdom. We have a need of wisdom. If you look at this topic of wisdom throughout the Bible, you see that it's mentioned often. We think probably, most likely the Proverbs, but James speaks of wisdom. He says it's first that God gives. The wisdom that God gives is pure and peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. James 3:17. God's gift of wisdom is that. We think of how the Proverbs, those who wrote Solomon and others, these Proverbs, and we think about the wisdom that God gives. And God is the source of wisdom. God is the source in Exodus. It's interesting, when they're building the Ark of the Covenant, God tells Moses, I will give you wisdom to a certain man so that he may have skill in workmanship. It came from God. He stole the Spirit of God. Proverbs. Wow. Proverbs over and over talks of this idea of wisdom. But the source of wisdom always in Scripture is God. We have a need, yes. Our need can only be filled by God. You see, wisdom, as we commonly hear, is more than just knowledge, more than just facts. We can have all kind of book learning. We're in the South, right? We can have all of this information, but not understand how to use it and translate to use it in wisdom. And God gives wisdom. We can have every talent in the world. We can have every gift. And maybe God poured out so many gifts to you, but you can misuse the talents and gifts that God has given if you do not do so. Use them in wisdom. And God is the source. God is the source. Well, God gives this wisdom. God gives us wisdom. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established it. 1 Corinthians 1:23, 24, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's the source and He gives it. Romans 11, I've mentioned several times in this study on prayer. Romans 11:33, that's the few verses of a doxology that Paul writes. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. It's our God. And since God, who is the source of wisdom, gives wisdom, because God is good, and God is a good giver of this wisdom. And He is generous. If we go back to our text, we look at this, how James by the Holy Spirit describes God. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who, what, gives generously. It's inherent in the nature of God to give and to give generously. It's because of His nature. Both the Old and New Testaments are replete with assurances of God's goodness in giving good gifts. The term has the understanding of giving in a straightforward manner, doing so with liberality, with generosity, giving good wisdom. He's generous. And in His generosity, He says He doesn't reproach. God doesn't mock. He doesn't say, why are you coming to me again? Didn't I give you some last week, last month, last year? He doesn't say, why don't you have wisdom? I'm just curious. I've given you everything you need in the Scripture. God doesn't reproach when we come to Him. He doesn't say, what's wrong with you? And in my life, if God was such a God, He would have plenty of opportunities to say, Stacy, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you looking and feasting on the wisdom I'm giving to you? But as we ask, He continues to give it. He's a good giver, and this is a firm promise that He does so. Without reproach, and it will be given to him. Not if, not maybe. Not if God feels like it, not if God's not on vacation. He's sitting out a little while. For the one who seeks, who earnestly comes to Him for wisdom, He will give it. He will give it. He doesn't chide, He doesn't mock. Almighty God who cares for us, who loves us, simply ask. But yet I wonder if our first problem is that we don't simply ask, we struggle on our own. maybe we have asked in the past, and this is something I've encountered in my own life. I've asked in the past, and maybe there was sin hindering my prayer. But now at present, whatever time it is, at the present time I'm asking, and I have confessed sin, but in the back of my mind, well, he didn't answer last time. I don't blame it on my sin, I blame it on God. And so I don't ask. And so I simply don't call out to God. And he says, call out to me. I'm the giver of good gifts. Ask. Ask. And next we see, we must ask, but we must ask in faith. Simply just asking, but asking in faith. Verse 6. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by wind. As we ask in faith, it is a simple request. A simple request in a straightforward manner which God gives and is without doubting. Romans 14, it recounts Abraham. Verse 19 and 21 recounts the life of Abraham. I mentioned it last week. And it's interesting in that passage. It says, without becoming weak in faith, speaking of Abraham, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, Abraham may have tried to help God out on the side and try to figure things out for God, but it says here by Romans, by the Holy Spirit, right, through Paul, that he never wavered in his doubt that God would accomplish what God said that he would accomplish. We must ask in faith. Impatient, yes, we get that way. Running ahead of God, often, yes. Abraham nevertheless was assured that God would do what he said he would do. And so as we ask in faith. We must realize that God is able to perform what he says he will do. There is no lack of power with God. The question is, do we place our faith in him on a daily basis? Not only for salvation, yes, but now, presently, as we pray, do we believe that he will do, he will answer as he said he would? That really is what hinders our prayers in so many ways. When everything else is equal, when we have all the things we're praying in God's will, we, as far as we know, if we confess all the sins, we're aided by the Holy Spirit, and we're praying persistently. But what if we have that doubt in our hearts and minds that says, I don't think God's going to do it? You know what happens then? We stop praying. We stop asking because we say, and this good God who gives gifts, looks at that. I wonder if the Holy Spirit is grieved in this also. And we stop asking because we stop believing. But God will do what he says he will do. Well, James has something to say about that. Ask in faith, no doubting. You must ask and not doubt. So number three, you must ask and not doubt. So he comes to this. He gives characteristics. And basically, James is describing this one who is doubting. And this rest of the paragraph here in this is a contrast between one who is faithless and one who has faith. So the characteristics first is, he says he's like the surf of the sea, verse 6. Who doubts like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by wind. I think it's, maybe the foam on top of the surf or the surf itself, but the waves are driven by the wind. Have you been on the seashore, been at the coast when powerful winds have come up? It's always a fun time to surf, and I always, of course, South Carolina, you know, the waves are, 4 feet tall now. That's a rip-roaring wave. But you go to some places and men and women go out and surf these huge swells and you think, I'm never going to do that. That's not me. But he says, just like the surf is carried along by the wind, by the thing, the water has no power of its own. You think about the sea. Think about the moon. The tides are dictated by the body, by a body that's so far out. And so we have the surf and the sea that's driven and tossed. He says, this one that is doubting is like that. He is like that. The characteristics. He says, next, he is double-minded. That man ought to expect to receive anything from the Lord. Driven and tossed. Verse 8, being double-minded, unstable in all his ways. He's double-minded. He's unstable in all his ways. And in verse 7 really gives the point, I think, that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. The life of one who doubts is a life that's tossed about, who's double-minded, is unstable. And that one expects that God will answer his prayer? You think, that's kind of harsh. But when you doubt that God will answer your prayer, fundamentally you're doubting that God is who he says he is. Interesting thing in our study in prayer, it keeps coming back to God and who he is. And while the responsibility for us is to be confess our sin, to be praying according to God's will, principally it is our view of God and who he is, that he is a faithful and a gracious and a powerful God, must be there or nothing else happens. It breaks down. Our prayer breaks down when we do not believe God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. And so we pray a time or two and we give up. And we're tossed. We're double-minded. Kind of an interesting word. Almost a duality of selves. You've heard someone say, I'm of two minds of something. They can't decide between. And here it is. That you live your life that way. And principally, it's about God. You said this, but I physically think this and see this, but this unseen realm of God, how do I... And so you're in between. You're double-minded. And that really translates into instability. Psalm 12:2 has unflattering things to say about such a one. They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. It's interesting, the double-mindedness goes along and will result often in lying lips, flattering lips. I can see how that would happen. If we're not sure about God and who he is, we're going to tell people what we think they want to hear. And we're going to say those things that make us seem like we're sure about God, but really in our hearts, we're quite unstable. And so we lie. Again, the instability here is the picture of a storm, tossed. It's interesting, when people start to doubt God, you can see this. Maybe I marvel at how dishonest and honest people are on Facebook. But you start to see one who starts doubting God and starts resulting in a disillusionment with the promises, maybe their sin in the life, the heart, and they begin to reject the characterization of the rebellion in sin, and they start to follow the classic Romans 1 downward spiral. They self-deceive themselves, all because it's not fixed in their minds and in their hearts who God is. That he is good, they can't be trusted, and they have not placed their faith fully in him. You see the resulting of the life. You start to accept things that the Scripture says we should have no part of. Instability. The danger of a weak faith in God, it's a very precarious way when we start to walk and tread the path of one who doubts God. You may have professed that you that you are a follower of Christ. But maybe even in that, you are doubting. Or maybe you are a follower of Christ, but in life, in how you live, by the sin that's in your life, by the dishonesty in your soul, you have built up a wall against others and against God. And so you try to pray. It seems like it bounces back to you. And you spiral into more disillusionment. And all along, our God says, trust me. Trust me. See, there's a ribbon of faith woven through both the Old and New Testaments. For the one that follows Christ will trust. In the Old Testament, the Messiah to come. Now, in our time, looking back at the cross of Jesus Christ, this one who came and gave himself for us, but we must trust his grace. Is trust and faith a work? No. Solely by the grace of God are we saved. But God asks us to trust him. And if we trust him for salvation, why are we not trusting him for our requests as we come to him? I wonder this morning, what is hindering your prayer? Could it be that you are doubting God? Could it be that I am doubting God and what he has said, and so I don't even bring a request to God other than, thank you for this food. I hope I don't get upset with my stomach for it. And that's about all. We give a tip of the hat to God as we go through the day. Thank you for my day. But to bring a request, to pour out our heart before God, well, that would take trust. That would cause us to have faith in God. But if our prayers are being hindered by this lack of faith, it's because we don't know who our God is. It's because we haven't looked into Scripture and we haven't seen how he's revealed himself. Because if we see him as he's revealed himself in Scripture, in the form of Jesus Christ, how can we not trust the God of the universe who sacrificed himself on the cross for us and paid our sin debt when we could not do a thing? How can we not trust him? How can we not have faith that he is a good God? He is the giver of all good things. All things come from him, the Father of lights, whom is no shadow of turn, no variableness in him. This is our God. This is the one that we serve. If indeed you're a Christ follower, this is the one in whom you pray and whom you place your faith unreservedly. But you must come to him. You must see him as he is. This morning, I don't know what's going through your life now. What trials, what tests, what discouragements. Maybe you have not received the answer you desired, and so you lack God's goodness, or a trust in God's goodness. Sometimes we have to understand that God is being good, even when he doesn't answer in the way that we desire. Morning, is lack of faith hindering your prayer? If it is, you must see your God. Let's bow before him. Know that he is the ruler of the universe. He is more than able to give good gifts to those who come to him in faith. Let's bow for prayer. Gracious God, I thank you for who you are. God, I marvel at your love for your own. I marvel for the love that sent the Savior to the cross. While we were in rebellion against you, I marvel that even now that you patiently wait, giving opportunity for those to receive repentance as they come and forgiveness as they come and repent. I marvel at your love for us on a daily basis. That encourages us when we are weak. That comforts us when we are in trials. That convicts us when we are sinning. No, God, I pray that today in our hearts that we would get a fresh vision of you. Father, may we see in you in your majesty. May we see you in your holiness. For when we do, we confess our sin. May we see you in your graciousness. For when we do, we follow you and return graciousness to others. May we see you in your faithfulness. For when we do, we place our faith in you as we pray. So God, stir our hearts. Help us not to leave in the same condition we entered. May you be glorified through our lives. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.